Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? In Detroit, sometime in the spring 1935, a young and evidently careless mother must have been eternally grateful to a man named Joseph Figlock. As Figlock was walking down the street, the mother's baby fell from a high window onto Figlock. The baby's fall was broken by the stunned man, but incredibly, both man and baby were unharmed. This was obviously a stroke of remarkable providence, but here's where the story becomes truly astonishing. A year later, the very same baby, now a heavier toddler, fell from the very same window onto poor, unsuspecting, you guessed it, Joseph Figlock, as he was again passing beneath, and again they both survived the event. Another story with a remarkable twist. In the early 1900s, a lighthouse keeper in Scotland was cleaning the outside lamp around the lighthouse when the rusted railing gave way. The terrified man fell 130 feet. When he opened his eyes, he looked up dazed at the blue sky with white puffy clouds and wondered if he was in heaven. But eventually he collected his wits and discovered that he had survived the fall because he landed on a sheep that had been peacefully grazing below the lighthouse. The sheep did not survive. The Bible teaches there is another lamb that gave its life to save us from a deadly fall. Stay tuned, friends, as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
I am not exactly sure why you are listening to this frequency right now, except I believe that providentially God has designed it, either by your choice or by accident. We're getting ready to talk about the most important things in the world and the most important things to heaven. That's the subject of God and eternal life and His plan for your life. You are listening to Bible Answers Live, and this is a 60-minute program where we come together and talk about the Word of God. We invite you to call in your Bible questions, and we will do our best to find the answers about truth together as we search the Scriptures. If you have a Bible question, we still have lines open. Good time to pick up your phone and get your question on. It's a free phone call, 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. And I am Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends. Pastor Doug, let's start with prayer. Once again, Lord, before we begin this program, we ask for your special guidance. We recognize that in order to understand your word, we need the Holy Spirit. So be with us, be with those listening and those who call in. For this we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
In the amazing fact that opened the program this evening, an incredible story of someone who landed on somebody else and actually they were saved. Not only this child that fell out of a window and then a lighthouse keeper that fell on a sheep.
That's right, and you could imagine how thankful that man was that his life was spared, even though I'm sure he felt sorry for the loss of the lamb. But it reminds me in the Bible of the story where Abraham and Isaac are walking up that mountain together on the way to the place of sacrifice, and Isaac is maybe becoming suspicious that something's wrong because the father has not yet revealed to him that the son has been ordained by God to be the sacrifice. And he says, Father, we've got the wood for the burnt offering, and we have the tools to make the fire, but where is the lamb? And Abraham responds in Genesis 22:7, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. And then you get to the New Testament, and just as Christ begins his ministry, right around the time of the baptism, John the Baptist points to Jesus on more than one occasion, John chapter 1. He says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The human race has fallen, and God has placed the sin of the whole race on Jesus. But the only way that his sacrifice will do you any good, friends, is you need to cash the check. You need to make a conscious decision to accept Jesus, to surrender your will to him, to invite him to be the ruler, the monarch in the heart of your life, in your mind, and he will activate his plan for your life. And maybe you have not done that before, but everything we're talking about during this Bible Answer program revolves on the axis of that simple truth, that God so loved the world, he sent his son to be a lamb, to take the brunt of our fall that we might survive. And we have a free offer tonight to talk about the how to get to heaven and those steps.
We have an Amazing Facts booklet that is free to anyone wanting to know more about what is involved with salvation. What do they have to do? The title of this booklet is Three Steps to Heaven, and clearly gives the different steps that we take in coming to God, receiving forgiveness, and experiencing repentance, and so on. You can receive this free. Just call the resource number. The number is 1-800-835-6747, and ask for the little booklet, Three Steps to Heaven. We'll be happy to send that out.
You know, it's interesting. People will go all over the country, and they'll be buying lotto tickets, hoping that they can acquire a treasure. And what's really tragic is that only one in, someone told me one time, you have a better chance of getting bitten by a shark on dry land than winning the lottery. The chances are pretty small to win big. It does occasionally happen. That's what keeps stirring people. But here we are telling people, friends, if you will call this number, we will give you a book. And it is a map to treasure, much more than any lottery.
Absolutely.
It's a gift, and it's not one in a billion chances. You can have it if you take those steps. Why wouldn't someone want that?
That's right. Absolutely. Jesus, the Lamb, died not just for a select few, but for everyone.
Whosoever will, let him come.
All right. The number again, 1-800-835-6747. Ask for that resource, Three Steps to Heaven. We have two internet questions tonight, Pastor Doug.
Okay.
The first one, does the Bible have anything to say about Christian people marrying people of other religions?
Well, yes. First of all, it's typically true, even within most Christian denominations, that, for instance, Catholics traditionally will not marry their members, not only to people from other religions. Catholics, they used to not allow Catholics to marry other Christians from other denominations. Baptist pastors used to be taught you can't marry a Baptist to a Presbyterian or to a Methodist. And I mean, they said, you know, the beliefs, there's differences and it creates tension in the family. Obviously, some denominations are closer than others. But what about, the, you know, I know of many friends, especially in New York, where you've got such an even concentration of Jews and Catholics, where Catholics and Jews have married. Boy, it creates a little bit of confusion because the religions are so different. And I suppose occasionally you might even find a Jew and Islam marrying, but that would not be popular probably with the families. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. First of all, Christians should not be marrying non-Christians. But beyond that, it's difficult if you're marrying someone from a vastly different denomination because it creates confusion in how you fulfill your obligations. And if you believe different things in your heart and you need to accommodate your spouse by alternating between two churches, or one needs to sacrifice their beliefs, that causes problems. And I think Jesus, quoting Amos, he said, can two walk together except they be agreed? A husband and wife want to walk in the same direction. And one of the first things I asked when I began to date Karen was, you know, what is her heritage? What are her beliefs? And she had the same beliefs as me. I'm sure there are some minor variations, but, you know, the parcel's the same. So that's a very important thing. Otherwise, it causes conflict.
You know, we have a study guide. I just thought of the one entitled Keys to Happy Marriage.
Oh, perfect.
Which probably deals with the subject in more detail for those wondering about that. And you can receive that study guide free, again, by calling the resource number 1-800-835-6747. Ask the Amazing Facts Study Guide, Keys to a Happy Marriage. The second question that we have is, how can we be sure that the Bible is error-proof and fully trustworthy?
You know, I was listening to a message on the radio today from another preacher. I like to listen to Christian radio. And this pastor was saying, there really is only one thing in this world that we can look upon as supernatural. You know, there's a lot of fairy tales out there about a supernatural sword you can pull from a stone, or supernatural crystals with magical powers, or a crystal ball, or, you know, some kind of magic coat and magic wardrobe and all these supernatural things that people talk about that are fanciful. But there really is one supernatural thing in our world, and it would be the Bible. God has, in a supernatural way, preserved and protected his message to humanity in this sacred book. That's why it's called the Holy Bible. And how can we know it's trustworthy? Well, there are many ways. The support of history. I just did a lesson this week on archaeology confirming the Bible, and I ran out of time because there's so much evidence for the people, the places, the history of the Bible being accurate. It is the most accurate history book, scientifically. And most importantly, the Bible is accurate in the way that it transforms lives radically.
That's probably one of the greatest evidences of its
Let me tell you a
inspiration.
story. Just this week, I met somebody who goes to the church you and I go to, who, well, I met him a few weeks ago. He was back at church this week, and I saw him just yesterday. And this man could not read or write, never learned, and had a lot of trouble in his life. Grown man, over 50 at the time. And one day he was just praying. He surrendered his life to the Lord. He said, "Lord, I want to know what your will is for my life." And he had a Bible in his hands. He said, "Lord, I sure wish I could understand this." And couldn't read. He said he couldn't read a road sign. He said all of a sudden he's flipping through the pages and he's hearing voices. And he looked around. There's no voices. And he's looking at the page again. He starts hearing things. And it occurred to him he was reading. And he said, he swore to me, he said, "I'm telling you the truth. I just started reading and I now know how to read the Bible."
Wow.
I mean, it is supernatural. It's miraculous. And what it did for me, it was a Bible that changed my life. So, looking at history, looking at the documentation, the evidence, the assembly of the books, the science of the Bible is trustworthy and it's accurate.
You know, we have a study guide that deals with the Bible as well. It's the foundation of our study. We need to be able to trust the Bible. It's called "Is There Anything That You Can Trust?" Anything
Anything
left
left you can trust.
anything left you can trust. And it's free. Call the resource number and ask for that. It deals with the Bible, anything left that you can trust. The number 1-800-835-6747, and we'll be happy to send that out to you. We're going to go to the phone lines. Our first caller this evening, Marvin, is calling from Spokane, Washington. Welcome to the program. Hello, Marvin.
Yes, sir. I'd like to know, what does the Bible say about women being ordained to the ministry to perform marriages and baptisms?
All right. Well, I appreciate that. That's a good question, Marvin. We periodically get that. There are lots of examples in the Bible of God speaking through women, such as prophetess like Miriam and Huldah and Anna and many others. And you have evidence in the Bible of God using women in positions of leadership like Deborah. But there is no example in the Bible of a woman being ordained as a priest, a pastor, an apostle, an elder. That is a consistently patriarchal relationship or function. And it's typically ordained ministers that do the sacred ceremonies such as baptism and marriage. So I think there's an inconsistency there that it should be ordained ministers, and in the absence of any example in the Bible of a woman being ordained to that capacity, I think that it's inconsistent with Scripture. You know, we have an article, Marvin. You can go to our website, and I know it's a sensitive subject, but I've just got to stick to the Bible, friends. The article's called "Unisex in Jesus?" Question mark. And if you go to the Amazing Facts website, simply amazingfacts.org, click on the link that says Free Library, and then go to the magazine articles. You'll find that article.
All right. Thank you for your call, Marvin. Let's go to our next caller. Danny is calling from Lebanon, Pennsylvania. Welcome to the program, Danny.
Thank you. I got a quick question. I was going to hang up and listen to the answer offline, but I noticed that what I hear on hold differs from what I hear on 3ABN. Why is that?
Well, you're probably getting a time delay for one thing, and
it's completely two different topics.
Oh, well, I'll tell you what could be happening. Sometimes, because of weather conditions, a station may be broadcasting a formally recorded program, because this is going by satellite, And sometimes there's varying weather conditions. There could be a technical problem. And if they have those problems, they'll take an old program and they'll uplink an old program. So sorry about that.
Here's my quick question, and I will hang on to listen to your answer because I won't be able to hear it on there.
Okay.
Jesus, when in John chapter 6, it's recorded that he said, you know, unless you eat of my body and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Well, if he meant it figuratively, everyone else, you know, when they walked away, he could have said, hey, people, I didn't mean it literally, you know. And I just wonder what the reason is that many Christians do not believe in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist.
Well, first of all, when Christ made that statement, except you drink of my blood and eat of my flesh, you have no life in you. Everything else in the Bible tells us that cannibalism is an abomination to God. Matter of fact, God doesn't even want us eating unclean animals, let alone other humans. At the Last Supper, Danny, when Jesus actually says, this is my body, this is my blood, that's when it becomes exceedingly obvious it's a symbol, because Jesus is sitting there in his entirety. He doesn't have bites out of him. He's not draining blood through an IV into a cup. He says, take this cup, and it was grape juice, and drink of it. Take this bread. It is my body. This is my blood. And that's when it becomes really clear it must be a symbol, because he's still there in his bodily form. Did that make sense? Sort of. Huh? Well, Pastor Jean's going to take a run at it.
Yeah, let me just say a little bit more about that specific instance that you're referring to in John chapter 6, where Jesus says, except you eat my flesh, drink of my blood, you have no part with me, and so on. Then it says, many of those that followed him left him, and the 12 disciples, wondered about this, and they began to murmur amongst themselves, what does this mean? Then Jesus goes further to explain what he had said the first time, and he says in John chapter 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing. The word that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life.
There you go.
So Jesus defines what he means when he says, eat of my flesh, drink of my blood. It's to receive his word. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, the prophet writes, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. So he's speaking about the word of God. To eat the word is to receive it, to make it your own.
And of course, Christ said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word.
Right.
And Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And again, it's a symbol of the word. So the bread and the wine are symbols for the truth and the sacrifice of Jesus, his life, that cleanses us. But you know, the Bible's never endorsing cannibalism. So it's a symbol, obviously. I hope that helps a little bit, Danny, but we're giving our best shot in the time we got budgeted.
Our next caller is Danny, listening on WMCA, this time from Jersey City, New Jersey. Danny, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you?
You got a popular name. I got a son named Daniel. And your question tonight?
Yeah, it's in reference to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7.
Okay.
And it says that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. Can you break that down to me, like especially the part, the latter part where it says, what is that a symbol of? Who is her shearers, and why did the sheep act dumb and open not his mouth? Who is the shearer supposed to be a symbol of? The people that are persecuting you? Is it the church leaders that are persecuting you?
That's a good question. First of all, I don't know if you've ever worked with sheep or seen this before, but when sheep are being sheared, they flip them up on their back, and something about their anatomy, they cannot bleat when they're upside down, and they become a lot more docile. So they just almost allow the shearers to shear them, just something about their anatomy. I've seen it before, I've done it before, where you flip them up on their back, and they suddenly become very docile and meek. The other thing is, the wool of a sheep, though it's a symbol of the righteousness of Christ. And when Jesus came to the cross, the enemies took away his clothing and they gambled for it. The only thing Jesus left behind was his blood-stained robe. It is the robe of Christ's righteousness that he sacrificed that covers our sin. That's a symbol of the
the sheep losing its skin or its fleece, that others might be clothed, and without complaint. They are put on their back, they're sheared, they don't complain. Jesus allowed his righteousness to be taken. He took our sin that we might be covered.
Okay, so, okay, but it's okay. So you said, what's that, cotton, right? Is that the, what is
it's made wool.
Of? It's, excuse me, I'm sorry, it's wool.
Yeah.
Okay, so wool, you say, it's the clothing?
Well, it's a symbol for that clothing that covers our nakedness.
Okay, and the shears are what? Supposed to be a symbol of what?
A symbol of the wicked, that the ones who took Jesus and crucified him.
Okay, so may I ask you another question related to that? So you think that's evil, like as far as related to a real sheep? What they're doing, you think that's like animal cruelty or something, now that you say that?
Well, not really, Danny, because the first person in history to ever take a lamb and make a fur coat was God in the Garden of Eden. I mean, it isn't nice to the animals, but I wouldn't accuse people of doing that, those who are in the sheep industry that make wool. I'm not accusing them of cruelty because the first one would have been God.
And, of course, when you shear a sheep, it doesn't
kill
hurt.
Them.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, God, though, when he gave them skin, it did.
The skin does.
Yeah.
The skin does. Another point about that verse, just to add to that, the point that it's really making is that Jesus was silent. Just as a sheep is silent when it's sheared, so Jesus was silent in front of those who were persecuting
him.
He
didn't defend himself.
He didn't defend himself.
Right. He didn't retaliate in any way. Thanks for your question, Danny.
All right. Next caller is Randolph, and he's listening on KSKY from Shreveport, Louisiana. Welcome to the program.
Good evening.
Evening.
Pastor Doug, I was watching you the other evening on 3ABN, and you were doing a teaching on, I think it was kind of old because it looked like your hair was pretty much still black back then, but you were doing some teaching on your favorite kings of the Bible.
Yes.
And you were speaking of Saul, and you mentioned where when the Spirit of God left Saul, that he was neither spoken to by the prophets or the priest.
Yes.
Or something else you called the Urim and Thummim.
Yes.
Thummim?
Yes.
Okay, so my question was, I was calling to find out where I could find that in the Bible, and while I was on hold, I found it. But I have another question, and my question is, how did that Urim and Thummim work? Did he ask it a question, and it lit up a
That's
certain
a
kind
good
of way?
Question.
Or...
But allow me for a second, Randolph, to explain to our listeners. You know what we're talking about. A lot of people listening may not know.
Okay.
On the garments of the high priest, not only was there a breastplate that had 12 stones, but on the shoulders were two precious jewels, and one on the right and one on the left. And I forget what the names of those jewels were, but they
Life
called them...
Life and perfections.
Yeah, but one was a symbol of, yes, go forward, and the other one was a symbol of caution, wait, or do not go.
Okay.
And sometimes they would pray, and it was almost like they were asking God for a yes or a no. And something happened, and the Bible is not clear, but they would consult. They called it consulting the Urim and the Thummim. And there's one or two times when David did that, when Abiathar, the high priest, when he fled because Saul killed all the priests, he brought the Urim and the Thummim and the breastplate with him, and David consulted it. I don't know if they glowed. I don't know if they sparkled. Or do you have any insight on that, Pastor Ross? Something happened.
Yeah, it seems as though it lit up, like you were saying. The one would glow.
The glory
somehow.
Of God would shine on it or something.
And that would be their answer.
And that was their answer.
More on that, just to give you the verse there, it's Exodus 28, the chapter, specifically verse 30, is talking about the Urim and the Thummim and how it's to be used by the high priest Aaron.
All right. Hey, good question, Randolph. I don't think we've had that one before.
Okay, our next call is Kim, listening on WWOH from Ohio. Kim, welcome to the program.
Thank you. How are you this evening?
Very well. And your question?
Yes. I am wondering how... do you go about explaining the importance of keeping the Sabbath to someone who is not a Sabbath keeper?
Well, the first thing I would do is I'd approach the person in study about, what is the relationship between a Christian and the Ten Commandments? And once they embrace the truth about while we are saved by grace, we are not released from the obligation of obeying the Ten Commandments because we love God. Once they understand that, and then they understand the truth regarding, you know, what is the seventh day? God doesn't say keep a seventh day. He says keep the seventh day. God blessed a day. And what day is that? What day is the seventh day? It's what we commonly call Saturday. Once they understand that, I mean, if you talk about keeping the Sabbath day holy, of course, there are some dear Christians that believe Sunday's the Sabbath, and they do their best to keep it holy. And matter of fact, I know some Sunday keepers that keep Sunday more holy than some Sabbath keepers keep Saturday.
Mm-hmm.
So when it talks about keeping it holy, a simple answer, it's a deep study, but a simple answer is to avoid, of course, your regular work, to avoid doing anything that could be done in preparation prior in the week, so that when the hours begin, you have quality time, holy time with God. And, you know, we've got some study guides that talk about the Pastor Ross. Go ahead.
We have a study guide called The Last Day in History that talks about the Sabbath, gives a good biblical foundation so that you can understand the importance of the Sabbath, and also talks about how we ought to keep the Sabbath. And the whole focus of the Sabbath, we just want to add, is it's not, Pastor Doug, something we do to earn our way into heaven.
That's right.
But rather, it's something that strengthens our relationship with Jesus. Quality time set aside every week. All right, let's go to the phone lines. Our next caller is Ken, and he's calling from California, listening on KTIE. Ken, welcome to the program.
Pastor Batchelor.
Yes, sir.
Hey, it's a pleasure to speak to you, sir.
Well, we've got about 2 minutes before the break, so how can we help you?
Okay, first, last Sunday was a holiday that most Protestants call Easter.
Yes.
But what does a big rabbit and colored eggs have to do with the resurrection of Christ?
I have a funny feeling you know the answer to that one.
Well, sort of. I know Easter is a pagan sun-worshipping fertility rite, but is there any more insight you can give me on that?
Well, yeah, you're right on target, Ken, that a lot of the trappings you see around the Easter season have nothing to do with the resurrection. Everything from the eggs to the bunnies. Bunnies were really prolific animals. I mean, that's a term we've often used before when someone says multiply like rabbits, because they multiply very quickly. And so they were a sign of fertility, as were eggs. And the springtime in the Northern Hemisphere is there was a big holiday among many of the great empires during that time, and it was in celebration of Ishtar, which was a goddess of fertility. And so gradually, when the Passover landed very closely to Easter, the church sort of said, let's just commingle these two holidays and we'll win a lot of pagans into the church. And so over the centuries, you've seen not only Christians talking about the resurrection, which is appropriate during the Passover, but then they also kind of weave in the flowers and the bunnies and the eggs and some of the other pagan traditions. And there is really no connection between the bunnies and the resurrection. So anyway, hope that helps in the short time we had before the break. We do need to stop here, friends. We've got some important announcements. Also gives our stations a chance to identify themselves. Otherwise, they might be carried off by the CIA and arrested. So we're going to take a break here. We also want to remind you to check out the website, amazingfacts.org. We frequently mention this because once you get there, you're going to find out that there is just a kaleidoscope of different resources you can watch, you can listen to, you can read, you can share. Amazingfacts.org.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts, which is aired on major networks, including Black Entertainment Television, iNetwork, Black Family Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation KDLA. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts free correspondence Bible study course, or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessings through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We're back listening, friends. If you've just joined us, this is Bible Answers Live, a live, international, interactive Bible study. And we know we have people listening from all over the world because we get their emails. Some of you cannot call in with your Bible questions, but we do invite you to email us your Bible questions, and we try to take at least a tithe of those every week. And just simply go to amazingfacts.org, and we'd love to hear from you. Pastor Ross, we're back.
All right. Before we take the phone lines, Pastor Doug, let's just quickly remind our listeners, perhaps there's someone that's tuning in for the first time, of some of the resources available on the web to help them in their Bible study.
Yes. Not only do we have the AmazingFacts.org website, but there's a number of websites we'd like to recommend that Amazing Facts either endorses or would like to, or we sponsor in some way, that have Bible studies on video, or Bible studies you can fulfill online, lessons you can download, just all kinds of study resources. And on different subjects, some of them specialize. For instance, as in this last hour or half an hour, we frequently get questions on the Sabbath truth. Many, many churches are discovering this light that's been hidden. And so we provided a website if you have questions on that. It's a very well-prepared website, simply called sabbathtruth.com. Some people are interested in last day prophecy. There's another website called prophecycode.com where there's some videos you can watch or listen to the audio messages. Or the Most Amazing Prophecies website, and that is mostamazingprophecies.com. So if you go to the Amazing Facts website, you'll find many of these links, as well as Bible Universe, where you can go through a series of studies and get your Apostle of Prophecy degree.
Okay. Let's go to the next caller. Francis is listening from WMCA from Long Island, New York. Francis, welcome to the program. I guess it's pronounced Francis. Francis, welcome to the program.
Yes. Good night.
Evening. How are you?
I'm okay.
And your question?
I got a question on John 4, verse 23.
Yes, the woman at the well.
Yes. What did Jesus mean by worship in spirit and in truth?
Well, there are some people who worship God in the spirit, but they are ignorant of the truth. Jesus later goes on and tells the Samaritan woman, she begins to kind of debate with him and say, you know, should we worship on Mount Gerizim like the Samaritans or Mount Zion like the Jews? And Jesus tells her very plainly, salvation is of the Jews. In other words, God had committed the truth, the oracles of truth, Paul says, to the Jews. So some people may be worshiping God in their hearts and they're very sincere, but they're in their theology, they don't have the truth. The Lord wants us to worship him both ways, with our mind, the truth, with our hearts, our spirit, and to worship him in sincerity. Some people are hypocrites in the way they worship. Jesus said that the scribes and the Pharisees, they would pray to be seen of men. They're outwardly professing to worship, but they're not worshiping in spirit.
Okay, glad you mentioned that. I got one quick question. A lot of people, when they say worship in the spirit, they start to speak in tongues and all other stuff.
Yes.
All other stuff. What is worshiping in the spirit? That's what I'm trying to get at.
Okay. Well, a lot of our charismatic friends interpret that verse to mean that this is some endorsement of what you have when someone is speaking in tongues. They say this is worshiping in the spirit. But it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible worshiping in the Spirit means you need to speak in tongues. Do you believe, Francis, that Jesus knew how to worship in the Spirit?
Yes.
Did he ever speak in tongues that's recorded in the Bible?
No.
And if you look in the Bible, in the New Testament, there's a lot of examples of the disciples worshiping God in the Spirit and the truth that had nothing to do with tongues.
Okay.
So I think it's a distorted theology to try to say that when it says worshiping in the spirit, it means you need to speak in tongues. Okay, or that you need to be shouting or clapping, or that's not what it means. Worshiping in spirit means sincerity from the heart. You're genuine. That's what the Lord is looking for.
I figured so much because I got before I hold up the line, the fruits of the spirit and worshiping in spirit, is there any form of parallel in there?
Well, I'm glad you mentioned that. A lot of dear people think the fruit of the Spirit is tongues, but the Bible doesn't say that. I believe in the gift of tongues, but the fruit of the Spirit is not tongues. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, Galatians 5:22.
Yeah.
Pastor Ross, you had a thought?
You know, you wrote a book, Pastor Doug, Captured by Tongues.
Oh, thank you.
I'm thinking that might be a great resource for people wanting
to
learn more.
I appreciate the reminder. You'd think I would know that. But, yeah, if you would like a free copy of that, Francis, it'll help you better understand the subject of tongues. And we'll send you a free copy, Captured by Tongues.
To receive that, call the resource number, 1-800-835-6747. You can ask for Pastor Doug's book, Captured by Tongues, and they'll be happy to send that out to you. If you have a Bible question, the number to call is 1-800-GOD-SAYS. That's 1-800-463-7297. Our next call is Eugene, and he's calling from Montana. Welcome to the program, Eugene.
Hello, how you doing?
Very well. And how are things in Kalispell?
It's a nice warm evening out here. All the snow's melted.
Wow, you must be having a heat wave of about 45 degrees up there.
Yes, sir, and that is the heat wave at this moment.
And your question?
My question is, I was reading the book by Charles Spurgeon. I don't know if you're familiar with him.
I am very familiar. Which book? Is it the devotional called Morning and Evening?
I've read that one, too, but I don't think it was from now. It was from one of his jewels. Because he got like 7 different jewel books.
Yeah, okay.
And he was stating that if a person is truly born again and his spirit is really regenerated, he cannot lose his salvation. He may stumble and fall and break fellowship, but that born-again relationship cannot be broken. Because if that was true, every time we lost and got our salvation back, that would be based on works and not on grace. Is that true or false?
I would respectfully disagree. Now, keep in mind, I've got the utmost respect for Charles Haddon Spurgeon.
Uh-huh.
The man knew the Lord. He was spirit-filled. I also have a great deal of respect for Calvin. Calvin is really the author of Calvinism, which teaches that once you're saved, you can't be lost. That's sort of where it really began to surge. I would disagree with Spurgeon. There's two big, there's Calvinists and Arminians. And those who believe in what they call free will, that we can choose to be saved and find salvation and have assurance, but you don't lose your freedom to choose not to follow the Lord. The Lord will never let go of us. He's faithful, but we're not always faithful. And when we decide to turn away, there's too many examples in the Bible of people who were spirit-filled, they were following the Lord, and they turned away. Everybody from King Saul to Balaam the prophet to Judas. So I think it's a dangerous assumption that once you were saved when you were 9 years old, that you can live the rest of your life for the devil and say you're still saved.
Yes.
So, you know, we've got a book on that. And it's a book that deals with the assurance and salvation. That I think, Pastor Ross, we were looking at that at the beginning of the broadcast, thinking about making that our offer. The little sermon booklet on assurance. If you'd like a free copy, Eugene, we'll send you one.
That's right.
Yes, sir. I would love to have one.
Call the resource number, Eugene. It's 1-800-835-6747 and ask for the little booklet. It's not a study guide, but it's a little booklet on assurance, the assurance of salvation, and they'll be happy to send that out to you. All right. Thanks for your call. Our next caller is Monica, and she's listening on WMCA from Manhattan, New York. Monica, welcome to the program.
Yes, Dr. Doug. Good night. How are you?
Very well. Thank you. And your question tonight?
Bless the Lord. It's taken from Revelation chapter 4.
Yes.
And I think it starts from verse 9. When the living creatures, you know, give glory, they were talking about the 24 elders who bow down and worship God.
Yes.
My question is, who are these 24 elders that bow down and worship, you know, when the creatures give glory?
All right, there's two things I want to tell you as I answer. First of all, if you look in the Old Testament, David had and Solomon had arranged for a group of 24,000 who would serve in the temple of God, praising God and helping with facilitate the worship services and the sacrifices there. So don't forget that number 24,000. But
okay.
The number 12 in the Bible is a symbol for the church. 12 apostles in the New Testament, 12 tribes in the Old Testament, 12 judges in the Old Testament, 12 stars above the head of the woman in Revelation chapter 12. So 12 is a number for the church. These 24 elders are symbols of the leadership of the church that are around the throne of God worshiping him. And, of course, the 144,000 is 12 times 12,000.
Okay.
So who are they? Most scholars believe, because the resurrection has not occurred yet, that these are comprised of some of those patriarchs and prophets and kings who were resurrected when Christ was raised. You remember in Matthew 28? There's
exactly.
This special resurrection. Not all the graves, but many of the graves of the saints opened up. And Christ took a first fruits to heaven with him of those saved. They are probably the ones sitting around the throne of God.
You know, a key text to that is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Speaking of Christ's ascension, it says, "Therefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." So some have suggested this is Jesus ascending on high, taking those who were resurrected
Amen.
At the time of his resurrection, and he gave them gifts as sort of first fruits, representatives of those who would be saved.
And he gave gifts unto men. He gave those 24 elders a real gift.
That's right.
And here's your mansion.
Okay. Can I ask you one more quick question?
Okay.
Okay. In Revelation chapter 13, again, and verse 12, I believe, it was talking about the beast and that he has a scar, a wound.
Yes.
What is this wound are they talking about? What, you know, it was a fatal wound. And
if you read down further, it says the beast that had the deadly wound by the sword.
Right.
So a sword in the Bible is a symbol for the word of God. If you read in verse 14, the beast which was wounded by a sword. The double-edged sword, Ephesians chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 4, is the word of God. This is the beast that is this religious political power that has persecuted God's people. You know, rather than get into a deep study on this, Monica, we have a study guide called The Mark of the Beast. We'll send it to you, and it talks about this beast and its wound and who he is.
To get that, call The Mark of the Beast. Call the resource number 1-800-835-6747. Pastor Doug, we get this question often. Who is this Antichrist or this beast power? That resource is just
fantastic. The truth is so shocking that we just assume send them the lesson.
And let them get the
background
and the background. Scriptures.
Exactly.
Absolutely.
Study it.
Again, 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide, The Mark of the Beast. Our next caller is Gary, and he is calling, listening on KTRI, calling from California. Welcome to the program, Gary.
Hi.
Evening. Get real close to your phone.
Okay, I am.
And your question.
Yeah, I've had kind of, and this kind of dovetails a little bit with your last call, but I've had trouble for a while trying to reconcile, and I know Lucifer was the most beautiful of angels and very clever and everything, but how was he able to take a third of the heavenly host out of heaven? Because after all, I mean, that's heaven. And how could that possibly happen?
Oh, good question. Now, before I even go to answer it, because it is a deep subject about how a perfect angel could fall and did God make a devil, we'll send you a free copy of our study guide. It's called Did God Create a Devil? Mm-hmm. Now, let me give you the quick Reader's Digest answer to that. You got several scriptures, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, you find the history of Satan and his fall, his rebellion, his wanting to be God. Then if you go to Revelation chapter 12, it tells us the dragon drew one-third of the stars and they were cast to the earth. And even Christ said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. The best story in the Bible to help illustrate it, good King David, had a perfect, beautiful son. Visually, his name was Absalom. The Bible says, and I think this is 2 Samuel chapter 14, from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot, there was no blemish in him. Absalom managed to get about half the kingdom, or two-thirds of the kingdom, to rebel against his father. Why would anyone rebel against David? This is the king that had led them to the zenith of victory. But he somehow deceived the people. It says he stole their hearts. Now, the devil, keep in mind, when he was beginning to circulate among the angels in heaven, There had never been a lie told in the history of the cosmos. Can you imagine that? Living in a realm, in a world where no one had ever spoken a non-truth. They were taken off guard. They were blindsided by Satan's lies because they'd never heard a lie, and they began to believe it. It's like Eve doubting God's word and listening to the serpent. Why would she do that? Well, she'd never heard a lie before.
Mm-hmm. Although God did warn her.
God had warned her, but...
That was a little different in the case of Lucifer. Here he starts saying
that's why
things.
Jesus said we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. He doesn't want us to be gullible because there are a lot of liars out there. That's one thing Jesus made clear. And the angels, the devil, of course, just under God in power and beauty, was very persuasive.
Mm-hmm.
And
right.
The difference between the devil, in one sense, Gary, has an advantage over God. Think about this. In the battle between good and evil, God can only use truth. The devil can use truth, he can use lies, or any combination. And so you've heard the expression that a lie will go around the world while truth is still putting on his shoes.
Right.
I think that's Mark Twain. It's not the Bible, but it's true. So yeah. Read the lesson. We'll send you that study guide, and I think it'll give you more information to flush that truth out.
You know, what's comforting about that, Satan might have gotten one-third of the angels, but that leaves two-thirds on God's side.
That's right.
So truth ultimately will triumph over error.
And you know what? If Satan had gotten 99% of the angels, you and God are a majority.
That's true.
God made them all. If you get God on your team, you win, period.
All right. Carl is listening on WOCG from New Market, Alabama. Carl, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Evening, and your question.
Yeah, I was wondering about in Ezekiel 1, a long time ago I heard a description of, I think it was the Holy Spirit, or whatever, it was about wheels.
The wheels within the wheel.
Yeah, and the wheels were spinning.
Yeah, this is one of probably the deepest apocalyptic prophecies in the Bible.
Yeah.
And I have read the commentaries, and you hear lots of interesting things. Let me give you a few things to think about. First of all, the inner workings of how God manages to lead in people's lives and guide them is very mysterious. It's like wheels within wheels.
Yeah.
Even in the ancient time, you know, we didn't think they knew very much about gears and clocks, and then they made this discovery off the coast of Greece. They called it the Antikytherium machine, and it was a machine filled with gears that turn where there's wheels within wheels. And it was a calculating calendar that they used for navigation. So they understood that process of the inner workings. Another thing to think about is all of life that God makes is a series of wheels within wheels. Every single cell of life represents the nucleus inside the plasma, inside the shell or the cell wall. And it's a wheel, it's a sphere within a sphere or within a circle.
Yeah.
And we're all made of cells. Our solar system. The moon goes around the earth, and the earth and the moon go around the sun, and the sun circles in our Milky Way galaxy. The cosmos is a series of wheels within a wheel. So whether you look through a microscope or a telescope, God's creation is a lot of wheels within wheels. It's just talking about God is in all things.
But there's a mystery there, I tell you, right?
Oh, absolutely.
Well, my oldest brother said one time, we was watching a Western, and the wagon, you ever notice how the wheels look like they're going backwards?
Yeah, when they go in a certain speed, it almost looks like they're going backwards.
Yeah.
You can see that on some car hubcaps, too.
You know, I think part of it, of the whole idea of a wheel within a wheel, it's also emphasizing God's mobility. God is not stuck in one place, but his entire throne moves. Because this creature or this throne that's been described here in some ways parallels the four living creatures that you find in Revelation chapter 4.
Right,
it's
I'm
God's throne.
That.
That's right. It's this living, moving throne, and God is moving. God is able to move. He's aware of what's happening. So I think that's part of the lesson that is being emphasized in this verse.
Yeah, it's some kind of heavenly chariot.
Mm-hmm.
And, I'm just, what I'm sharing now are sort of some of the ideas, but the jury is still out. I haven't heard anything real solid on that. It's an amazing vision. Thank you, Carl, for your question.
Okay, our next caller is Jeff, and he's listening on WMCA from Yonkers, New York. Jeff, welcome to the program.
Hi.
How can we help you tonight, Jeff?
Yes, I was reading in Numbers, the 23rd chapter, the 19th verse, where it plainly says, God is not a man, he should tell lies, neither Son of Man which repent. And yet, I'm hearing that in some religions they teach that Jesus woke God and man. That sounds so contrary or contradictory to what is written in Numbers 23 and 19.
What you mean? You say that some religions teach that Jesus was a man? I'm not sure what you're saying.
God and man.
Well, all right, so is your question really, was Jesus God?
Well, how could he be both God and man? In view of what it plainly says in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man.
Well, so first of all, a person can have dual citizenship. There's no conflict with Jesus being God. He said that he was the Son of God, and also being man. He referred to himself as the Son of Man. This is the mystery. Jesus had a mother, her name was Mary, but he was conceived by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And so you've got the union of these two entities, both the creator and the creation came together. That's why it's called the mystery of godliness. The incarnation is a mystery.
You know, there in Numbers 23, verse 19, the real subject that's being discussed there is lies. And the prophet is saying God is not a man. He doesn't lie the way human beings do. God is greater than us. Of course, he's the creator. He's a spirit. This is before Jesus came to this earth. This is before the incarnation. But at the incarnation, we have God, 100% God, combining himself with humanity. And there is this mystery, but there's this coming together. And through that sacrifice, through Jesus coming together, we have life.
Yeah, I'm glad you said that, Pastor Ross, because really the emphasis of this verse is Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. Humans are evil. Men lie. God mm-hmm. doesn't lie. God
That's
is
right.
truth. Jesus is the truth.
We can trust his word. All right. Thank you for your call, Jeff. Our next caller is Mark, and he's calling from the Bronx, New York, listening on WMCA. Mark, welcome to the program.
Hey, welcome. God bless, brothers.
How can we help you tonight?
My question is, what is your insight on predestination and election? I know the Bible says in John 6:65 that no one comes to Christ unless it was given from God. And then I hear some people teach on the choice belongs to us, but I don't believe the choice belongs to us because then that would put God at the mercy of man. So I thought maybe you could just kind of give me a little breakdown on what the Lord has revealed to you guys.
Well, you're delving into probably one of the greatest debates in the Christian church on those two subjects. There is something of a mystery here. First of all, it is very clear we have a choice. Because the Bible tells us, whosoever will, let him take. God says, if we choose to believe, we can choose to believe. Joshua said, choose ye this day who you will serve. Moses said, I set before you this day life and death, evil and blessing and cursing. Choose life. So it's very clear that there's a choice we can make, but you're also correct that the sovereign will of God moves on our spirits, enables us to make the right choice. But God doesn't force us, because mm-hmm. if you think about it, Mark, if God forces us to choose, if it's all him doing it, then we can't love him, because our love would be forced as well. And forced
right.
love is not love. Does that make sense?
Yep. Oh, yeah, it makes a lot of sense. I mean, I believe that the Lord has, like you said, put that in our spirit to come closer to the Lord and accept the whole truth. I do believe that a lot of it is the Lord left a lot of choices for us to make on our own to see where our heart is, to see how much we want to grow closer to him. So, I mean, it just, you know, I know I read something from Charles Spurgeon once, and he said that we know that if the Lord wanted to save everybody, he can do it in an instant. So I know it's not that the Lord can't do it, but you know, just sometimes you wonder why some people are so cut off from the whole thing of eternity and heaven and hell. And, you know, they're very, you know, they're functioning normal and they're bright and they're even moral people. And they just miss the whole mark. And sometimes I wonder, like, well, why did I get the mark? You know, I'm not any better than these people.
Well, we are thankful for that when the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And there is somewhat of a mystery.
You know, this idea that God selects some to be saved and some to be lost, a verse that comes to my mind is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where the Apostle Peter says, God is not slack concerning his promise, speaking of the second coming, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that anyone should perish, but all should come to repentance. So yeah. God's not willing that anyone be lost.
And again, you can read in 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. God's will is that all would be saved, but he doesn't force them to be saved because he can't force us to love. Now, there's things I could do to try to encourage my wife to love me, but I can't make her. Then it's not love.
Okay. Great. Our next call, I think we have time for one or two more calls. Cornelius is listening on WIGC from Alabama. Welcome to the program.
Good evening, Pastor Doug.
Yes, sir. We got about 2 minutes.
Yes, sir. My question is concerning Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4.
Okay.
And I'm going to hang up, and I'm going to let you give me the answer.
All right. I think that your question is dealing with there were giants in the earth when the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair.
Exactly. Yes.
Okay. Some people have thought these sons of God, who are they? Are they angels? Are these sons of God aliens? Are they fallen angels? And this has been grossly misunderstood. There were two divisions of people in the world back before the flood. There were the descendants of Cain, which were called the sons of men. Enos, carnal, they were dying. And there were the descendants of Seth, which believed in the Lord, they were called the sons of God. When the descendants of Seth began to intermarry with the descendants of Cain, that's when the world turned totally wicked. They became unequally yoked. But they also had children, offspring, that were giants. This is a very simple scientific process known as genetic vitality. It often happens when separated strains of the same species cross breed, they often have a very vital, large offspring. You could hear about an animal called ligers. They're crosses between tigers and lions, and some of them are enormous. Anyway, friends, that brings us to the end of this broadcast. You hear the music. We'd love to hear from you. Email us your Bible questions at amazingfacts.org. And just a word of encouragement, introduce yourself. We'd love to hear from you. And remember, it's about Jesus. He's the truth who will set you free.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program. And join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Does everyone go straight to heaven when they die, and hell, does anybody really go there? Is there a world between where spirits of the dead hover just out of sight? Learn the hidden truth about death and beyond. Will we see a nuclear Armageddon? Will millions disappear off the scene? Find out the hidden truth about the final days on planet Earth. The Amazing Facts Hidden Truth magazine reveals Bible secrets and separates scriptural fact from religious fiction. Easy to read and full of truly amazing facts, this eye-catching magazine is fascinating reading for all ages. Available for just $2, the Hidden Truth magazine can be yours today. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 262. Did a loving God make a devil? Is there any actual evidence that the Bible is inspired? Get your copy of the Hidden Truth magazine today. That number again is 1-800-835-6747. If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.bibleuniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course. 1-800-835-6747.